Let's take your Bibles and open up to that very inspirational book, the book of Leviticus. We are going to be taking a look at Leviticus chapter 22. You need to understand that Leviticus was written for the Levites, the priestly group of the Old Testament and the Pentateuch. We are looking at Christ in the Pentateuch. That's our bigger overall theme. Looking at how Christ shows himself in the first five books of the Bible. Today's theme is Christ in the perfect sacrifice. We've already looked at Christ as a sacrifice, but today I want to really hone in on that word perfect. Because there's some things that the Pentateuch understands and assumes that you know that as 21st century Americans we may not know. There are some things that the Pentateuch brings up over and over again as part of its story that you may not be familiar with in order to really understand these things as we look at what it meant for the people of Israel to have a relationship with the God of the universe to begin with. That was amazing in and of itself. But today we want to look at the perfect sacrifice, and we're beginning in Leviticus chapter 22, verse 17. And at this time, I believe Cody Strucker is going to be reading this text for us. Yep, Cody's all the way in the back. Listen very, very carefully to the qualifications for acceptance. What the people of Israel had to do just to be accepted in regard to their sacrifices, because this is really, really crucial for our understanding. Listen carefully as Cody reads.
Leviticus, will you please stand out of respect for the word of reading of God's word? Leviticus 22, 17 through 25. The Lord said to Moses, "Speak to Aaron and his sons, and to all the Israelites, and say to them, if any of you, either an Israelite or an alien living in Israel, presents a gift for a burnt offering to the Lord, either to fulfill a vow or as a freewill offering, you must present a male without defect from the cattle, sheep, or goats, in order that it may be accepted on your behalf. Do not bring anything with a defect, because it will not be accepted on your behalf. When anyone brings from the herd or flock a fellowship offering to the Lord to fulfill a special vow or as a freewill offering, it must be without defect or blemish to be acceptable. Do not offer to the Lord the blind, the injured, or the maimed, or anything with warts or festering or running sores. Do not place any of these on the altar as an offering made to the Lord by fire. You may, however, present as a freewill offering an ox or a sheep that is deformed or stunted, but it will not be accepted in fulfillment of a vow. You must not offer to the Lord an animal whose testicles are bruised, crushed, torn, or cut. You must not do this in your own land, and you must not accept such animals from the hand of a foreigner and offer them as the food of your God. They will not be accepted on your behalf because they are deformed and have defects." The word of the Lord.
Thank you, Cody. Real interesting, you may have noticed in verse 23 that you can present a free will offering. This is something on top of the covenant relationship offerings that were to go take place between the God of the universe and the people of Israel. In other words, there are a series of different sacrifices that were part of the covenant relationship that you had with God. The offerings that were presented during the festivals, the offerings that were made in atonement for sin, the offerings that were made like Passover, those all had to be perfect. But if you wanted to do something on top, you wanted to give something on top of the covenant relationship just as an extra bonus out of the gratitude of your heart, that could be an animal that did have some defect in it. But the very fact that you're giving it on top of everything else indicated that you were giving it the right heart. That makes sense? Okay, good. We can move on. Listen, I will warn you. The first service, I really only expected the message to take 25 minutes. It took 45 minutes. Because people were looking at me like this. And you know I won't go on until I get everybody, not everybody, but at least 80% of you going. So as long as you sit there like this, or like this, or like, I'm going to keep hammering away. We will be out of here by Thursday because I have to eat in Indiana. And I could preach till Thursday on this subject, by the way, because this is loaded. Those of you who are in the first service know my frustrations. I'm hopefully have gotten over those and will be able to deal more intelligently with this topic. If you want to get your sermon outline, it looks like this. Here we go. The question to be answered is this: why is God so demanding when it comes to offering only the best to Him and worship and sacrifice? And listen, let me head off what a lot of you may be thinking already when you're maybe going through your mind: what is wrong with God that He's got this huge ego that needs to be filled, that demands of us our best, or we can't have a relationship with Him? First of all, spend more than 3 minutes thinking about that. Because explain to me how the God of the universe could even have an ego that needs to be filled. It's my understanding that people who are in need of having their egos pacified are weak people that are wanting and grabbing for something in order to have it satiated or desired or satisfied in their own hearts. The God of the universe needs nothing. He has everything at His disposal. He has all resources, all tools, all power available to Him. He needs not our praise. He needs not our adoration. He doesn't need us at all. He lived for eternity past without us and did just quite fine. So if you have this silly notion that God wants our best because of some ego that needs to be satisfied, don't be an idiot. I'm sorry. You need to spend more time thinking about what it means to demand that kind of... make those kind of demands. First, why is God so demanding? Because He wants us to be constantly be reminded of how unfathomably great He is. And folks, the reason why God wants us to know how great He is because He wants us to be like Him. And we will never move to greatness until we see how great He is and how great we could be as we look at His Son Jesus, who is exactly what we're supposed to be like. Too many of us are content with remaining where we are now rather than hungering and thirsting for where God wants us to be. We're like a 1974 rusted out Pinto and when we get into the Pinto and we turn the ignition, it goes not because it's powerful but because the muffler is rusted off years before. And we're so excited just because it starts up and runs, and we think that's living. When the God of the universe wants us to be a Maserati, a 2011 Maserati, that will go somewhere around 190, 210 down the Autobahn, where you're really cruising. But most of us get the Pinto fired up, and we're happy. We're on our way. When the God of the universe is going, but you're not really. I have so much more for you. I want you to be so much more. But you're happy with so little. He wants us to look at Himself. He wants us to look at His Son in order to get a vision, to get an idea of what He created us to be. People created in His image who were supposed to be holy, righteous, pure, powerful creatures that had dominion over the whole universe. Read the first couple of chapters of Genesis. Tell me if I'm wrong. I don't think I am. And we've been sold a bill of goods from the evil one who's trying to get us to settle for a 74 Pinto. Come on, there's got to be at least one of you that remembers a 74 Pinto. Second, He wants us to be reminded that we cannot approach him willy-nilly. He is holy, righteous, and pure. That's what the whole temple setup was that we talked about earlier with the Holy of Holies and the Ark of the Covenant and the screens and the barriers and the qualifications that the high priest and only the high priest could have in order to enter into the presence of God, into the Holy of Holies, and how God just made sure that people understood over and over and over again, you do not approach me willy-nilly, just superficially, because I am holy and pure and righteous. And we need to be constantly remember that. And that's why God set up this standard for approaching Him in order for us to be reminded that He is that way. And it is only through the perfect sacrifice of Christ that we can approach God as holy, righteous, pure, and perfect. Finally, when we understand, and this is going to be where I hope will carry you for weeks on ends, when we understand the sacrifice God has afforded to make us worthy of a relationship to Himself, we must be greatly encouraged and strengthened knowing that God loved us this much to make this unthinkable sacrifice so we could be qualified to meet with Him. Here we go. I had you pray today the Lord's Prayer at the end of the corporate prayer. I didn't do this service, did I? We are going to stop right now. I'm sorry. It just blew by me. I thought we had done that, but I hadn't. Let's pray together the Lord's Prayer. Let's pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For Thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. I'm really sorry I didn't incorporate that during the... I'm really sorry for Chad's sake, because he had to go all the way back 5 frames to find this. What's the first petition in that prayer? What's the first thing we ask for? Allow me, God, to make Your name holy. Our Father, that's the salutation, which art in heaven, first petition, allow me to make Your name holy. Not for His ego, but for us to be able to rightly relate with the God of the universe so that we can begin to have a connection with Him and begin to absorb and take into ourselves all that the God of the universe has so that we can be transformed within ourselves and be like Him. The word for the day is therefore honor. Because if you do not honor the Lord your God, you're going to remain stale and stuck in your Christian life. If you do not understand what it meant for Him to give the perfect sacrifice and what it means for you to approach God, that you need a perfect sacrifice and you need a perfect sacrificer in order for you to even have an attempt to meet with the God of the universe, until you understand these things, you'll never be able to grow in your relationship. Okay, I have 3 questions that we're going to answer when we're out of here. 3 questions that should help us to understand a relationship to God and His grace better. Number 1, why did God command that priests, sacrifices, and nearly everything and everyone that was closely associated with His name be without defect, perfect, and unblemished? I believe the answer is this: because God doesn't want us to ever forget His holiness. He doesn't want us to forget His purity. He doesn't want us to forget His perfections and His righteousness. And we have forgotten. We are a culture, we are a nation, we are a Western civilization that has forgotten the holiness of God. And you know what? The Israelites living there in God's presence for the 40 years had about a 2-week attention span when it came to understanding God's holiness. And I double dog dare you to read through the first five books of the Bible in order to make that connection, because over and over and over again, they forget God's holiness. And it's their undoing. It's our undoing. In Numbers chapter 16, you have this whole fight with Korah and his cronies as they come up to Moses and go, "Hey, who gave you the right to be our leader? You're not much of a leader anyway." And Moses goes, "Listen, I didn't sign up for this. This is something that God said I was supposed to be doing. He's the one that called me out of Midian, out of the wilderness, and brought me to you to deliver you, to bring you out of Egypt. I don't even want this job. I tried to give it to my brother. But God called me to be your leader. And they said, yeah, right, prove it to us. And Moses goes, well, if you ask, tomorrow, come ready, you, Korah, and all your cronies, and see if the Lord won't distinguish who is the real leader. And if you die by some natural means, then maybe I'm not your leader. But if something unusual happens, like the earth open up and swallow you up, then you'll know that I'm your leader. A little too late, but you'll know. That's exactly what happened. Earth opened up, swallowed up Korah and all his cronies, and everybody went, oh, we understand now. For 10 minutes. You go to Leviticus chapter 10, you got Nadab and Abihu, Aaron's two sons, who are the heir apparent to be high priest. As Aaron was a high priest and has sons, that was a priestly duty. It would be handed down to your son. So one of those two is probably going to be the next high priest that would actually have the opportunity to go into the Holy of Holies and be able to make sacrifices in the very, very presence of God with the Ark of the Covenant and the Shekinah glory above the Ark. And these boys are going after weeks of the same old myrrh and the same old frankincense and the same old incense. And they're going, you know, God prescribed this certain one, but I'm kind of tired of this smell. What if we throw a little cinnamon, a little nutmeg in there, and just let's spice it up a little bit? What happened? Leviticus chapter 10, first four verses. Fire came from heaven and consumed them. Do you remember what God said to Moses in order to tell Aaron? Because Aaron was getting a little cranky about that. God told Moses to tell Aaron, this is what the Lord spoke of when he said, among those who approach me, I will show myself holy. In the sight of all the people, I will be honored. You don't have to stay into the Old Testament alone in order to understand that. As God was doing a new thing in the New Testament in Acts chapter 5, a couple by the name of Ananias and Sapphira thought that they'd kind of work the angle a little bit to their advantage in the new church that was getting started, and they would make it appear to the church that they'd given their whole gift, while in reality they'd held back some for themselves and were going to hold it back secretly. Even though they could have given as little as much as they wanted to, that wasn't the issue. The fact was they were lying to God. And God struck them both dead. Because they were not regarding the name of the Lord their God as holy. I find it interesting that in verse 13 of Acts chapter 5, that it says that the church was highly regarded by the people. You better believe it. If someone came to this church and put on airs as being someone holy and pious, and I called attention to their hypocrisy, and they died, you don't think that wouldn't get around Hillsdale? I want to tell you something, because I think we're on the verge of being there. Whenever God does a movement, and whenever God's name is being exalted and lifted up because of this new movement He is doing, He protects His honor and His glory within that movement, and He will spare no one to protect His honor and His glory, because it's the only way we can have an intimate, close relationship with a holy and pure and righteous God. So if someday I'm up here preaching and all of a sudden God strikes me dead, you know that He was displeased with me for something. I hope that don't happen. But you know what? He's right to do that. And some of you are going, wow, that would be kind of cool. I can read your faces. God's doing something in this church. If you came here Thursday and prayed, you will have seen all the issues that we have, and they're all issues of trying to manage the ministries that seem to be getting out of control. But it's kind of cool when it seems like God is in control. I just don't have a clue of what's going on. But let me tell you, the closer we get to resembling His name, the closer we get to resembling His holiness and purity and righteousness, the more He will protect His integrity and His honor. And don't trifle with Him. Keith, leaders, number two, how are we to approach God if perfection is God's standard? Outside of Christ, good luck. You can't! Even in the Old Testament, the high priest went into the presence of God with the understanding that the blood of animals alone could not spare his life. But believing in the promises of God and what God was pointing to through the blood of those animals. Listen, folks, in the Old Testament, if you remember a couple of weeks ago, I gave this illustration, but maybe you weren't paying attention or what didn't connect with you or something. But in the Old Testament, God prescribed the blood of animals to be atonement for sin. Without the shedding of blood, there can be no remission of sins, is what the Old Testament text says. And the New Testament reaffirms that. But folks, those animals couldn't cover for that person's sins. There was nothing intrinsically magical about the blood of animals. There was nothing intrinsically magical about the blood of a perfect animal. What it did, though, was point ahead to the perfect one whose blood would be powerful enough to atone for sins. And so they did, by faith, looking forward to that blood that would one day come that would cover them. We do the same thing in the New Testament. We don't have any mysterious understanding other than that Christ's blood has atoned for us. And by faith, we look back to what Christ's blood has done for us. They look forward to what Christ's blood was going to do for them. So by faith, we're both saved the same way. On the promises of God, because of His goodness and His mercy in wanting to have a relationship with us, that's how He's gone about the business of atoning for our sins so that we can come into His presence. But by believing the promises of God, what God was pointing to through the blood of those animals could spare His life as He entered into the Holy of Holies. Listen, there's nothing in the universe that's going to merit our coming to the God of the universe. And if you think you can, you have a fundamental misunderstanding of the God of the universe. Look what Isaiah chapter 40, verses 15 through 17 has to say. Surely the nations of the world are like a drop in a bucket. They are regarded as dust on the scales. You might have to, in order to make your scales work, but I get the impression that God doesn't even recognize us. We're so. This is the nations of the world. He weighs the islands as though they were fine dust. Lebanon, all of the trees of Lebanon, all the cedars of Lebanon are not sufficient for altar fires. Nor its animals enough for burnt offerings. Before Him all the nations are as nothing. They are regarded by Him as worthless and less than nothing. Less than nothing? How could it be less than nothing? I'll tell you how. You're a pain. I have a great relationship with my wife. When we first started our relationship, we were basically at zero. She had no idea who I was. I had no idea who she was until we saw each other across the crowded room. Now all of a sudden evaluations are going up. And I get to talk to her and she talks to me. They're going up. And we talk and we date and we kiss and they're going up. And we get engaged. And I fail to make a date and I'm going down. But I'm not below zero. But what if I were to marry her and then say, well, thanks. I just married you for your money. Now I'm going to chase after the girl I really want. I would be less than zero. Do you understand that? Because I would be less than what she started out with no opinion of me. And rightfully so. That's what we are to God. Have I missed something else? Good. Wow. In the Heidelberg Catechism, question number 62 says this: why can't the good we do make us right with God, or at least help us make us right with God? The question, the answer to the Heidelberg Catechism, question number 62 says this: because the righteousness which can pass God's scrutiny must be entirely perfect and must in every way measure up to the divine law. Even the very best we do in this life is imperfect and stained with sin. That's why it says in Isaiah chapter 64, verse 6, that even our acts of righteousness are as filthy rags. That's why it says in Romans chapter 3, verse 20, through the following of the law can no man be made right before the law. We can't do it. We have the results of the fall within us that prevent us from being perfect. But listen to Hebrews chapter 13, verses 15 and 16. Through Jesus, therefore, let us continually offer to God a sacrifice of praise, the fruit of lips that confess His name. And do not forget to do good and to share with others, for with such sacrifices, God is pleased. What He wants is to have our hearts fully devoted to Him, working through Jesus, because Jesus is the way we can get to God. Jesus is the perfect sacrificer. Jesus is the perfect sacrifice that will take our measly, scroungy, tainted, distorted efforts and will allow them to become holy and righteous and pure before the God of the universe. That's why we need Christ. Number three, what difference does knowing any of this have on my life? First of all, you need to understand that God exists, so you need to deal with that. And for some unknown reason, God wants a relationship with you. Otherwise, He would have never bothered creating mankind. Do you understand that human beings are the only creature on the planet that fail to live out its created purpose? And God knew this would happen. It says in the book of Ephesians that before the foundations of the world, God sent His Son knowing that we were going to have to be redeemed. So why in the world would they mess with us? I don't know. You must deal with this. And the only way to have a relationship with the God of the universe is through Christ, His Son. To shun an all-powerful God's invitation to Himself by rejecting the sacrifice of His Son is to invite eternal wrath. And you will have deserved every bit of it. Let me read that again. To shun an all-powerful God's invitation to Himself by rejecting the sacrifice of His Son is to invite eternal wrath. And you will have deserved every bit of it. Conclusion. My worship point is this. Think about our holy, righteous, pure, and perfect God. Then think about all that He sacrificed just so that He could have a relationship with you. Are you really worth it? Or is God's grace and love that great? Worship will take place when you understand all that God did just to have a relationship with you. My challenge is this. Contemplate God's greatness. Think about His omnipotence. Think about His omniscience. Think about His omnipresence. Think about His purity, His perfections, His holiness, His love, and His self-sufficiency. He doesn't need you. God doesn't need you any more than He needs a headache. And that's what we are. But for some reason, God wants to have a relationship with you regardless of the cost. I want to read. As it gets closer and closer to December, which is closer and closer to January, I'm getting more and more geeked for doing the book of Romans. Up until about 6 months ago, I had this fear of even approaching Romans. I just hold it in that high regard. But now I'm actually getting excited. In Romans chapter 8 is actually a section of verses that just blows me away every time I contemplate it. The whole chapter is amazing. But the end of chapter 8 really is pretty astounding. Basically, what Paul is saying is this. He's gone through the whole process of our inadequacy before God in Romans chapter 1, 2, and 3, shown us the way of salvation back to God through chapters 3, 4, and 5, and 6, and then shown us the struggles that we have in order to become the people that he wants us to become in 7 and 8. And then at the end of chapter 8, he gives us this great assurance of saying, basically, if God was willing to do all of this while you were yet sinners, then what is he going to hold back while you're now his child, his son, his co-heir? This is what he has to say. It's really, really cool stuff. If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son but gave him up for us all, how will he not also along with him graciously give us all things? We are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor demons, nor things present or future, nor powers, nor heights, nor depth, or anything else in all of creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. That is a great assurance, my friends. And I was trying to think this week of what it would mean in order for us to come to a more perfect understanding of a perfect God who is not demanding our allegiance and our honor because he has some type of ego, but because he wants us to become complete. He wants us to understand who he is and be able to have an intimacy with him that would not be afforded other than Christ coming and pave the way for us. And I was trying to figure out a way to be able to package this all up so that you could really understand what kind of assurances you have to face the week you're going to face this week. To put into implementation in your hearts and your minds what Romans 8 is trying to say. I think I've come close. Although this illustration I know is full of holes. You got brains. Figure out what applies. Imagine there's a person in the northern part of Alaska who's very, very sick. And you know in the northern part of Alaska there's just not hospitals and materials around. There's just not, but there is a doctor in town. And he has a son that lives in South Florida. And the doctor meets with this person and goes, oh my goodness, you have a very, very rare blood infection that is going to require mega doses of antibiotics that we don't even have in Alaska, let alone have up here in the middle of nowhere. The only way they're going to be able to get that to you is if someone flies it up here immediately, begins the treatments immediately, and then maybe we might be able to spare your life. But if we don't get it here pretty quick, there's nothing I can do for you. You're going to die. And the guy says, well, doc, is there something you can do for me? The doc says, yeah, I have a son in South Florida. He has a Learjet, and they have this particular antibiotic down there. I can see if he'd be willing to fly up, but you know the weather's horrible up here. You know he'd be risking his own life just to come up here. I'll ask him and see if he's willing to fly in this mess. But if he doesn't want to, I can't do anything for you. So the doctor calls the son and tells him the situation. The son says, Dad, for you, I'll do it. What do I need to be? What's the prescription? Writes it all down. Gets it put up in a heavy, you know, one of those really good cases that are steel reinforced and fiberglass and lined with foam and really heavy-duty cases. Packs in his Learjet and takes off for Alaska. Gets up ready to land and comes into turbulence. He just can't negotiate and crashes just a mile away from the city airport where he needed to land in order to get this medicine. He's killed. Son is killed trying to deliver this medicine. But the medicine's intact. The doctor gets the medicine, gives it to the patient, and the patient does well. Are you going to tell me that the doctor is going to withhold therapy to this patient that it took the life of his son to save? Are you going to tell me that the doctor is going to withhold any medication this guy needs the rest of his life? I know if I'm that doctor, and it's taken the life of my son to spare that guy, I'm going to make sure he has the best possible life that I can give him because it took the death of my son to spare his life. That's what God has done for you. And a lot of you are griping and complaining today because God has put you through something you don't like. when He's just trying to mature you and bring you to a point where you can be more and more conformed into the image of His Son. And the reason why you're griping and complaining is because you don't understand the master plan that God has for you. You're limited to your own humanness. You're limited to your own limited understanding. You're limited to your own 2 square feet that you can only occupy at any time of your life. Where the God of the universe has everything in all time, in all perspectives at His disposal in order to know what's best for you. And if He sent His Son to die for you to redeem your life, what Romans 8 is telling us, is He going to spare anything else? And the obvious answer is, absolutely not. Please, this week, for the rest of your lives, contemplate God in His holiness, in His perfections, in His greatness, and the unbelievable sacrifice that He made just to have a relationship with you. If you can't get geeked about that, I'll pray. God, we are... We're pathetic. What's wrong with us? That we can't see the terrible cost and price and sacrifice You had to make in order to redeem us back to Yourself. Why do we take that so casually, so cavalierly? I'm fearful, Lord, we don't really understand. And we need to contemplate Your holiness, Your perfection, Your righteousness, and Your deep, incomprehensibly loving desire to be close to us. When we understand that, and when we understand what a terrible price You paid in order to redeem us, how could we ever doubt, ever again, Your motives and what You're trying to accomplish in our lives? Help us to trust You. Help us to learn to give thanks in everything, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus. Help us to rejoice in all sorts of trials, knowing that those trials are bringing about the perfection of our faith. Help us to keep our eyes and our hearts fixed on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. And God, forgive us. We're just idiots trying to understand. And we've got a long ways to go. But we're so grateful for Your Son, Jesus. Help us to never forget what He's done for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.